You know, I always tell people my train of thought is actually more like a bumper car. You never know how I'm going to get to the thing that actually ends up coming out of my mouth, but I can explain it to you. It won't make any sense once I have, but I know how it worked. And I'm telling you that just because as I was standing back there, getting my monitor off and getting mic'd up, I thought to myself, if I just don't come out, is Joel just going to keep praying until I do? Now, I would never do that because I love Joel and I like my job. And so, but again, the things that go through my head, I always tell people, you would be very proud of me if you knew all the things that I didn't say and didn't do. Can I get an amen from the men in the building? I'll leave that alone. We'll just move on. Today we're starting a new series. And this new series is very simple to remember. It is called In. Say In. I won't ask you to do that the rest of the sermon. I hate when pastors do that, but I just wanted to see if you would do it for me. I've never done it before, so you know, I just wanted to see. The series is called In. One of the obsessions that we have in society is being a part of the in crowd. We see it all over our TVs from Dobie Gillis to Mean Girls. How many of you actually know what I'm talking about with Dobie Gillis? Ah, good, good. Wasn't speaking to an empty room there. It's the central fixation of social media. We want to be liked. We want to be loved. We want to have it. We want to be in. And quite often, we will do whatever it takes, step on anybody, step over anybody to get it. And as with so many things in life, this runs completely counter to the way the kingdom of God works. We have almost all heard this verse, or at least seen it, in the end zone at NFL football games, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's not about what you do. It's not about how you can earn. It's not about status. Whoever believes in him. So there's going to be four messages in this series. This first one today is invited. Every single one's going to start with an N. I'm just going to prepare you right now. I-N-N. So it's going to be invited, invaluable, influential, and invested. One more time for you note takers. Invited, invaluable, influential, and invested. And today we're going to talk about being invited. That's the theme for today. You are invited into the family of God. No matter who you are, where you're from, what you did, no, I will not start singing the Backstreet Boys. When you say yes to Jesus, the challenge is not what do I need to do to be, it's embracing who we are, our identity in Jesus Christ. Due to our life experiences, we all have ideas of what being a Christian looks like. Some is good, some bad, and unfortunately, most of the time, it's usually not correct or helpful because it comes with and. It comes with Jesus and. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Anything that comes after that, if you say Jesus and, that's an idol and you need to take care of it. There was a particular woman who was struggling spiritually, just in a really dark place. And she called into a particular church and just didn't know the church, didn't know anybody, but just was reaching out desperately for some kind of hope. And they told her, talking to her, hey, come on Sunday. You know, come introduce yourself. Come in, you know, we'll make you part. You know, we'll welcome you in. We'll pray with you. We'll do whatever the things are. A lot of the cliche answers that you'll get when you call a church. And she thought about it for a while, talked herself into it, talked herself out of it, in and out several times, but finally decided, you know what? I'm going to go. She was looking for hope and acceptance, and she thought she just might find it there. She arrived Sunday morning all by herself, paced around a little bit in the parking lot nervously, and then finally awkwardly walked into the front door. Now, this church that I will not name seldom had guests, and so they were on the lookout for anybody new, unfortunately. And the moment this woman stepped in the door, holding on to the possibility of hope, she stepped in the door and was instantly met by a greeter who didn't say hello, who didn't ask where she was from, didn't acknowledge that she was new, just simply said, "Young lady, at our church, we wear our best for God. Is this the best outfit you have?" She opened her mouth to speak, but as you'd imagine, nothing came out. She was embarrassed. She was hurt. And she turned on her heel and walked out the door and drove off, never to darken the door of that church again. Now, I'm glad to say that this story in particular is not about our church. However, I do know that if I'd gone digging and looking, I probably could have found one. Because we're human, we're imperfect, and like I said, we have certain ideas of what it means to be a Christian that quite often are not correct and not helpful. There's a story in the Bible that is very similar to this situation. And I'm going to read a good chunk of scripture here, so just be prepared. It's okay. We can stand to listen to the Bible for a little while. But of a woman who had no place being where she was, had no real connection, but stepped into the space anyway. Luke 7, 36 through 50, here we go. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. And so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner." And I love this because Jesus goes a little Obi-Wan Kenobi on us, and I always love when that happens. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. I love that line. Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. And then Jesus told him a story. And again, I love this about Jesus. This is where the whole train of thought is a bumper car thing. I identify with Jesus just saying, "I got something to tell you," and then he goes off into a story that initially seems to have nothing to do with it. So Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither one of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debt. And again, notice that. He didn't just delay. He didn't give them more time. He canceled their debt. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love." Then he said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And the men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And not even acknowledging them, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Similar story in a lot of ways, very different outcome. You see, at meals like this, the religious and social elites would recline around a table to dine and dialogue about the deep things, to show off their wealth of knowledge and about all things theological and political and cultural. These gatherings would take place in the outer rooms of a house, surrounded by a porch with doors and windows open so that the common people could crowd in and listen to this wisdom that was coming from on high. No real interaction happened. There were clear lines that were drawn. Your job as a common person was just to sit at their feet and hang on their every word. The problem on that day is that Jesus was invited. So the status quo was not going to be a thing. Not at all. This immoral woman walked right into the middle of their semi-private dinner. She didn't knock. She certainly hadn't been invited. She just showed up and totally upset the order of the day. Now, there's all kinds of theories about this woman, and the reality is we know very little. Versions of this story are told throughout the Gospels. There's also the possibility that there were multiple times that something like this happened to Jesus. But we really don't know who this woman is. Church tradition says that it was Mary Magdalene. There are some scholars who look at some of the other stories of the anointing of Jesus, where it talks about Mary at Bethany at the home of Lazarus doing this. They say, well, it's all actually the same story. So it's Mary, Lazarus' sister. We don't actually know. The Bible isn't clear on that, but we know that she was an immoral woman, which in that language, in what's used there, is specifically talking about sexual sin. But again, we're not given details. Was she a prostitute? Was she a woman who had been married multiple times and just couldn't hold it together? Or was she just willing to sleep with any man that gave her a glance? We don't know. We don't know. But whatever the circumstances, everyone that was at that table despised her. They knew who she was. And that could pose some questions as well, but we won't go there. They knew who she was, and everyone despised her. I'm sitting up in the back. You finally got that one. That was good. On her best day, she was an outsider, and yet something motivated her to push her way through this throng of accusing and unwelcoming people because she had to get to Jesus. And you know, I think a lot of times we hear this story or we hear C.C. Winans sing about this story and we picture it as if what she's doing in that moment, coming in and anointing him and pouring out her tears on his feet and wiping him with her hair, as if that somehow is what put her in Jesus' good graces. We think that it's because of what she did, how she worshiped, how she adored, how she showed her gratitude. We think that that has something to do with why she was forgiven. But it's not. Again, sometimes we assume things that are not correct and are not helpful. You see, in Judaism, if that label of an immoral woman was put upon you, before the exile, before Babylon came and took everybody away, the option was you would be killed. If you were caught, if they knew it, you would be killed. By this time, they'd gotten a little more sophisticated. Plus, the Romans wouldn't let them do that. And so it just became, you'll be cut off from the people of God permanently. You'll be an outcast. Your name will be a byword, like we just will have nothing to do with you. We'll treat you horribly because of the sin you've chosen. Never to be a part of the things of God, seen as impure, rejected, and unwanted in every way. This would affect her social status, her economic status. No man would want her, which means she wouldn't be married, which means she wouldn't be cared for in that time period. If she had children, very likely they abandoned her completely. because of the things that she had chosen. There was no way for her to get back to where she had been before. And it's really interesting, if you actually study the scriptures and you look at all of the offerings that were given, you'll find that almost every one was for unintentional sin. If you went out and you sinned on purpose, there was no atonement. The whole thing of, you know, killing the ram and kicking the one ram out into the wilderness and going sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, that was for just to cover all the children of Israel just in case they had sinned. It wasn't for specific sins, which is why the sacrifice of Jesus is better. Why it is superior. Because it dealt with that. She had no hope. There was nothing she could do. There was no offering she could give. There was no prayer to be prayed. No hope of being restored to relationship with God at all. But then she encountered Jesus. Maybe in person. Maybe she'd just heard him speak. Maybe she'd just heard about him and the things that he was teaching. But whatever and however she had encountered him, she believed and received his message. There was hope even for her. And Jesus didn't say her sin was no big deal. He didn't just pass it off. He didn't just brush it aside. He acknowledged that her sins were great, that they were many, and he dealt with it. You know, part of the problem is we want to look at this story and we get to look at her a little more despicably if we think, oh, she was a prostitute. The lowest of the low. The dregs of society. But we don't know what led her to what she was doing. She may have chosen it because she just preferred it. She may have had no other way to make money. And that was it. We don't know. But wherever she was, whatever she had experienced, she heard the words of Jesus and she believed his message. Her hope was restored, and in her gratitude, she extravagantly poured out her love on Jesus, and he confirmed to her that her sins were forgiven. Because she believed. Luke 7:48, you see it right there. Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It wasn't anything that she had done. And not only that, everything that she had done up to that point didn't matter anymore. You see, here's the thing. This message is for two people, and I have been both of them at different points in my life. It's for those of us who think that we have to have it all together before we can come to Jesus. And it's also to those of us who tell others what they have to have and what they have to do in order to come to Jesus. Now let me be very, very clear here. The message of the gospel, and I remember I heard a pastor named Tim Ross say this, and it's one of the best things I've ever heard. The message of the gospel is that wherever you are, God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. That's it. That is the truth of the gospel. And it doesn't matter. I can put any sin on that. I could put any whatever. If you're gay, God loves you and wants a relationship with you. If you are in this economic status, God loves you and wants a relationship with you. If you've had an abortion and you feel guilty about it, God loves you and wants a relationship with you. It doesn't matter. God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. But There is a but, because that's the easy part. That's the start. That's the beginning. When you come to him, it will cost you everything. It goes from what I want, from what I desire, to what he wants and what he desires. The entire landscape of your life changes because he is priority. Not me, not my own well-being, him. He loves you and wants a relationship with you, but it will cost you everything to step into that. And that may seem like a contradiction, but it's not, because his way is better. His way is more fulfilling. There's more freedom. There's more peace. There's more any of the things that you're trying to chase. There's more of it with him. They tell us that this perfume that this woman broke, and I love that she broke it. She didn't open it nicely. She broke it. There was no hope of retaining any of it. It was gone. Many scholars tell us that this would have been at least a year's worth of salary to have obtained this small box of oil. That very likely, it was one of two things. And the one you hear the most often, because it's the prettiest one, is that this is what she was holding on to for retirement. I won't say what I was just thinking, but that's okay. I'll just let you sit with that. But this is what she was holding on to for retirement. Eventually, you know, she would stop, you know, gallivanting around. There's a good old word. And she would just, you know, kind of live off of this, sell it, and live off the proceeds. And that's a very pretty thought. However, scholars also state that it is very likely that if she was a prostitute, there was a specific mixture of scent that they would try to acquire that was unique to them. It was their signature. To let the men that they passed in the street know, hey, I'm available. Throw out a price and let's see what we can do. I tend to lead towards that one because we don't like to talk about it. So do we understand, though, either way, maybe it's a both and, I don't know. But when she came to Jesus, she took the most valuable thing, either the thing that she was hoping was going to save her in the end, or the thing that sustained her and helped her live and survive and eat. She brought it to him and broke it. Do you guys understand the symbolism in that? Everything that she had been before, everything that she was pinning her hopes on before, without any thought, without any concern, she broke it open and wasted it at the feet of Jesus. Not to mention the fact that she had her hair down. I mean, good night, the scandal of that in that era, and that she touched him with it. But her gratitude at understanding that she could be forgiven was so much that she didn't care. None of that mattered anymore. None of it mattered anymore. Again, this message is for those that think we have to have it all together before we come to Jesus. And for those of us who tell others that they have to have it all together before they can come to Jesus. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they're sinners. This is a message of hope. Your sin is not enough to disqualify you from the grace of God. I don't care what it is. I don't care how society views it. I don't care how the church has belittled you because of it. Your sin is not enough to disqualify you from the grace of God. And maybe even more miraculously, Your prideful self-righteousness is not enough to earn you a spot in the kingdom of God, because it's all about what he has done. Do you believe right now, right in this moment? Who's welcome to come to Jesus? Those whose lives are wrecked, those who feel overwhelmed with guilt and shame, those who have been rejected by people, those who religion has turned away and stiff-armed, those who are tired of trying to live up to the standard, those hurt by someone misrepresenting God's love, those who feel like you have nothing left, those who feel depressed and unable to go on. God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. There is no too far. There is no too much. You will never earn it. You will never deserve it. Period. Nothing that you can do, nothing that you can do will qualify or disqualify you from the grace of God, because it is what he has done. Please take note of something with this story. With this woman, pointing out her sins didn't lead her away from them. Judging her didn't change her lifestyle at all. And shaming her certainly did not set her free from her painful past. But what transformed her life, what changed her from this path to that path, was that she understood that she was invited. And she accepted the invitation to come to Jesus and live. She had experienced his love, his goodness, his grace, and his forgiveness. Bryson, I don't know if you're back there, but if you can hear me, come on out. I know I'm early, but I don't need to keep belaboring the point. Everybody stand up. Come to Jesus just as you are. No matter how you feel, lost, alone, unwelcome, with your doubts, with your fears, with your failure, your hang up, your bondage, all the ways that you are unworthy, and you are. Come to him, because he says, I can take care of all of it. And the beautiful thing is, he's already done it. All we have to do is say yes. I don't know everybody's background here. I know that most of us have probably been in the church for a good long while. And I don't mean this church, I mean the church for a while. Statistically, that's just true. Maybe you're here today and you're one of the outsiders, or so you think. Maybe you've never had any kind of encounter with Jesus. Maybe this is your first day even darkening the doors of a church. Maybe you don't even know why you're here. But I do. There's a God who wants to encounter you, who wants to reveal himself to you and show you that he has already made a way for you to not be an outsider anymore. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were at our worst, pick your lowest point, pick your most hateful point, pick the point where you could not stand God or the things of God at all. In that moment, at your most despicable, and you know when it is, it's coming to mind right now, Christ died for you. Nothing you can do about it. He did it. He has made a way for you to come into right relationship with him, to be restored to him. He's calling you to come, to accept his love, to accept his forgiveness, and to begin a journey of surrender to him. And there's no specific words that save you. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. But maybe you've been around the church for a good long while, and you think the message of the gospel is be better, try harder, fake it till you make it, whatever. Maybe you've been told that if you attend church a certain number of times, or if, you know, you tithe the proper percentage, or you, you know, pray the right way, or, you know, whatever, dress the right way, that that's going to get you brownie points somehow with Jesus. No. Do you believe? Jesus has stated of himself that he is the only way. There is no other way. There is no other way to come to the Father. None. Not your work, not your trying, not your striving. There is no other way. Him and him alone. And for those of us that have been in religion and in the church for a long time, it is very hard to not pick up the do better, try harders. It's very hard. I get it. I still struggle with it every day. And it's not because I was taught the wrong thing. It's just because I heard the wrong thing. Some of you were taught the wrong thing. You were beat over the head with that. There is no do better. There is no try harder. It's surrender. It's surrender to what he has done. And so I want to give an invitation today. There's nothing magical about coming to these hunks of wood at the front, because that's all they are. It's just a very sturdy, semi-pretty piece of wood. But something happens when we take action on what the Holy Spirit is convicting us of. And it's part of that confessing with your mouth thing. So whichever one of you, one of these people in this story you are, whether you're the Pharisee who's been teaching and preaching this stuff all this time, but you still haven't gotten it, or whether you're that woman who all of a sudden the knowledge of who Jesus actually is has hit you and you want to come to him, I want to invite you to come. Bring somebody with you if you're afraid. Or just choose to step out anyway if you're afraid. Because let me tell you, there is hope. There is hope. And not only is there hope, there is fulfillment of that hope in Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from, no matter your background, there is hope for you. So as they sing, I'm going to invite you to come. And again, maybe you even just need to come talk to Jesus and say, you know, where has my heart been in all of this? Have I been the one that's rejected those who have come in their brokenness? Have I been the one who have rejected those who have come sincerely seeking you? And it looks different for everybody. I could tell other stories, but, you know, I'd probably miss yours. But as they sing, please come. Spend some time with Jesus. Come meet him if you've never met him before. Just come to Jesus.